How many here have read at least one of the 66 books in the Bible? Let me see if your hand, if you have. At least one. All right. So it's almost everyone. And so that is very good. When we read the Bible, when we read God's Word, is it just for learning? Is it just to get facts, solving mysteries? Is it just to find references? Maybe that's the extent of it. Or to learn history? Or it's just filled with good stories? Or maybe we read it to be able to get significant events that have taken place. Or it could be that we're just reading it in order to get some what's right and also be aware of some wrongs. And we're making a list of those rights and wrongs. What? Why? This is what I'm asking. Why do we read it? Why do we read God's Word? When we read, if we're just looking for mere entertainment reasons, or for merits, the idea of it will make me feel better, it's all, if it is all about me value, maybe we have found it a dry well. We've dug and dug and dug and we never really hit water. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I started this series of treasures. Hidden treasures in the Bible, in God's Word, that we really do not tap into, and by and large, I have been guilty of, and from time to time still guilty of studying God's Word with a purpose that really is not harvesting the gold, the silver, the spiritual blessings that God wants for us to have. But is it possible when we read God's Word to realize, to see, to experience a revival of our first love? You remember that first love when we first became a Christian? Oh, we were so excited. We came up out of the watery grave of baptism and we felt so clean. It was a moment of epiphany, if you will. It was something that you will never forget. Is it possible to have that over and over and over again? When we read, is it possible to have an overwhelming transformation? And thus shown by corrections that are needed from our heart in order to correct those things that where we have messed up in. Is it possible to realize and discover as we read just how glorious and patient God has been with me? Does it become personal? Is it possible that when we read God's Word that it will just fill us with hope? That it will help us to grow in His service? That it will connect us closer to the heart of God. That it will be able to see His hand helping us, maybe like it has helped others in the Bible. It has opened our eyes to where we can see His long suffering, His endurance with me. He's been able to put up with me. And talking about that, is it possible to just see as we read God's Word, that He won't give up on me? Sometimes we get to feeling hopeless. Oh, what's the use? And I read the Bible and I just come away empty. And the very way that we are approaching reading of God's Word may be the problem if we, when we read, do not experience some of those things that I just talked about. Because truly, when we read the Word of God, it is a harvest of treasure. If we're looking for the treasure. If we're just admiring the glitziness of it all, or some of those things I started with, well, we may be coming up dry, as I said. Reading God's Word, if we will just, and here's an acronym for us to remember, and that is if we just look for the path as we read, we may have a much more blessed reading because we are actually harvesting the treasure that is in it if we will just look for that path in God's Word. And what do you mean, Ricky, by that path? So remember P. When we're reading God's Word, if we will be looking and in tune with ways to praise God, that we can see His patience, His providence, His perseverance, for why that we should be giving Him praise to begin with, and many other items that would fit into this, then we will find ourselves reading and richly being blessed as we look into His Word. And as we read, if we make notes of these, I would encourage you to get a empty book without writing on the pages and start logging. If you just read a short passage, then log that down. I read this, and then start making notes about how God is praised or how He should be praised from what you learn in that reading. When we make that note, writing it down, we're using kinetic energy. It will actually register deeper within our psyche, and we will understand that when the Bible says, cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you, that He really does, as we see some of these things. You can turn to this passage if you'd like. Psalm 62. Here is an example. It says in Psalm 62, verse 1, it says, truly my soul silently waits for God. The idea, whenever you see the Psalms say wait or be still, it is the idea of meditating, thinking, dwelling on that subject or that which is talking about. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be greatly moved. In other words, I'm not going to be stressed out. This isn't going to bother me. I'm going to be able to not be anxious about this because God is my rock. He's my salvation. He's my defense. Verse 3. Now, those that do not have that blessing of God being that, having that kind of relationship, he says in verse 3, how long will you attack man? You shall be slain, all of you, like leaning on a wall or a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from the high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Now he returns to this relationship, verse 5. My soul, that is the core of my being, right? My soul waits silently for God alone. There's where my stability is going to come from. For my expectation, that's another way of saying hope, my hope is from Him. Everything about me is from Him. That's where my hope lies. He is my rock. My salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation. And God is my glory. The rock of my strength. And my refuge is in God. Trust in Him. At all times, you people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Now, if we were reading that, not once, but listen, 12 different times, it registers God as something that can be praised, and we should be praised and leaning and having our security in Him. But He turns that coin over again one more time. Verse 9, He says, surely men of low degree are a vapor. A vapor. I think the imagery here is like you're looking at through a window or maybe in a mirror, and you go up to that mirror and go, on the mirror. All of a sudden you see this vapor appear on the mirror. And as soon as it appears, what does it do? It disappears. Those people that are of low degree are just a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they weigh or weight on the scales, they are together. In other words, all the evil men, all of the people of high degree, all of those that are practicing evil, you put them all together on one scale, and they're lighter than vapor. That's how much weight they carry, or should carry, in our life. So when we read the Word of God, we see things like this that we can relate to. But now my question is, when we read, do we actually see them? Are we looking for ways to praise God and the ways that we might be reading about in the Bible? Well, that's one thing that you should log down on your book. Matter of fact, I've got a handout in the back on that little podium sitting next to Dwayne. That gives you this path where you can, with some blanks on it, you can take as many as you want. We can always make more, to where you can log down where you're reading today and where you found these things in your path through the scriptures. And I would like your feedback, exactly how it changes your reading of God's Word, to see if this actually does the job. But P. Well, then there is A part of that word. That stands for admonishments. Things that we need to change. Warnings, if you will. To where that God Himself can bring about change in our life. That we need a transformation. As we read, as we look at a passage of Scripture, as we study, we can look and see, where is it that I need to change? What must I do to allow the Creator to design me or to make me or mold me to become what He designed me to be to begin with? There's none of us perfect. No, not one. All sin comes short of the glory of God. So we're always should be presenting ourselves as moldable clay before the touch of God Himself, that we might become the image He wants us to be. How should we function to the best in giving glory to God? To realize the character of God should motivate us to love. To see how much He loves us. He treats His people with love. And He has given, when He has to correct people throughout the Bible, consistent consequences to their wrong. A minute ago, Jason read where these people undermined Moses as the spokesman of God, and they died, thousands, because of it. Now, those were consequences, and they were consequences needed in order to make certain that His people would truly decide to turn to God because He loves us so much. God does not take pleasure in the death of anyone outside, and He urges us to turn and live, the last verse of Ezekiel chapter 18. So how does He, or does He treat people with prejudice? We as people are highly prejudiced in various ways, and it may be educational prejudice. It may be a skin color prejudice. It may be political prejudice. We are so victimized by that. But God tells us in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And most every one of us have John 3:16 memorized. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, or maybe yours says whosoever, believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God wants all men everywhere to be saved. But he will not force any of us to become a puppet. He will not attach strings to us and be leading us around without our will. We have to willingly choose to change, to honor him, and to do what he wants us to do. And thus, he promises to give us everlasting life. P-A-T. T stands for trust. As we read God's word, does it move us to trust him more? Well, a lot of that would have to do with how dependable is he? Let's say that we go to the store half a dozen times for product A, whatever it is, and half a dozen times they don't have it. We're probably going to stop going to that store to find it. They're not dependable. They used to have it, now they're not having it. And so when we're shot down over and over and over, we're not going to continue, if we're smart, we're not going to continue to bang our head against the wall. But is there ever an example where God does something or promises something that he has not fulfilled it? Oh, that's right. That's right. Every single time he promises, he gives the fulfillment of that. Now, it may not be in our timetable. It may be like the 430 years to fulfill the promise to Abraham. And longer than that, actually. But God promised him three promises. And God fulfilled them. It took longer than his life for that to occur, but it did occur. Or it could be like Abraham being waiting till he was 100 years old. You're going to have a son. I promise. At 100? And my wife is 90? Oh, you're kidding me. Nope. He made a promise and he fulfilled it far beyond our carnal, worldly expectations of how that he could do it. He did it. And the list goes on. There's hundreds of these throughout the Bible. And so when you stumble across this, this should build our trust in him, not undermine it, because we can see that God did, for example, the smallest book in the Old Testament. He made a promise there about a people. And they were so wicked, it took 700 years for him to fulfill that promise. But he did it. He did it. And so you look and you can see the Bible is filled with things like that. So when you do it, let it be personal to you. God can be trust. And the greatest things that you can look and see is Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God had a timetable. Timetable for what? God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And now it was not just about his son coming into the world. Ephesians 1 and verse 10. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both that are in heaven and which are on the earth, in him. When God promises something, it's going to happen. There is no other way. He will always, no matter what happens, fulfill his promise. Time, nor detours, nor the best effort from our adversary, the devil, and the evil that he does, did not and will not cause God to not keep his promise. He always will. He is dependable. So if this is a fact, that he makes promises and he always fulfills them, what promises has he made for you and I? There are many. It's not just, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments, you can have a home in heaven with me. It is so much more. There are many promises that he has made relevant to us today. But my question is, do we know them? Do we know them? James chapter 5 talks about Elijah. In his lifetime, God had made a promise to the children of Israel. It says, you be faithful to me, I'll give you blessings. Your storehouses will run over. You won't even be able to store them. And so Elijah knew that promise, and he asked God, God, you promised if they are faithful to you, you'll bless. Well, what about if they're not faithful to you? Israel is not faithful to you, the northern tribes of Israel. What are you going to do? God took away the rain for 3.5 years. Till finally the contest occurred there at Mount Carmel, and the whole population that was there said, the Lord, he is God. So Elijah goes back to his knees. He prays, okay, they repented. You can restore the rain back. And out here comes a hand out of the Mediterranean Sea, and rain did it come. Yes. So my point there is, even something that drastic, he was able to talk to God about. Why would he ask something like that? Because that was in God's will, that they will repent, and therefore he answered that prayer. Oh, we could go on and on with that. There are many other examples. But whosoever today believes, that is, I'm all in, that's the word believe. I am involved. This is everything I've got. I'm all in. Whosoever has that kind of belief will have everlasting life. Should have it. Well, T. H now. This kind of love, this kind of trustworthiness, this kind of faithfulness. Let me go back for a second. Do you see those last two verses? Go ahead and turn in your Bible to those, or at least one of them, Ezekiel 16. Have your Bible open there. We're going to read this in just a moment. Wanted you to see where that fit into this formula. All right. But God is faithful. He's trustworthy, and he's worthy of our trust. But H, what does that stand for? That stands for help. God is a present help. He also gives us hope. So as we read God's word, we should watch for how did God convey help and hope to his people. As we're reading a passage of scripture or chapter or something associated with that, did you make note of how he instilled that in his children and how it should also affect us? To inspire those who need assurance, to keep the faith, to continue to act, even in the midst of disaster and persecution. God was faithful to help, to cause them to have hope, and he never let them down. He fulfilled every promise, as we've already noted. God did express to his people over and over again, take good courage. Do not be afraid. How many of y'all have seen that cartoon where the one of the cartoon characters sang a song called "You Can Count on Me"? Nobody has seen that? Toy Story. That's a famous story. Okay, the kids are holding up their hands. They've seen it. And what's amazing is we live in a generation where kids know those lyrics and they can actually sing them and be aware of them, and yet They're clueless when it comes down to the number of times that God has said in His Word, be strong and courageous and do not be afraid. The Lord is faithful and just. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that a shame? That they're taking more credence from a cartoon than the multitude of times where God tells His people, be strong, be courageous, do not give up. I'm never going to forsake you or leave you. Isn't that a shame? Nevertheless, God does give us this assurance. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Without wavering. The older I get and the less fit I get, sometimes when I stand up, I find myself doing that kind of thing. Have you ever done that? And you look at that and you think, okay, well, I'm just not fit. Yeah, I need to probably do some other stuff to be able to build that up. But my point is, when it comes down to our soul, we should never waver. God has expressed, I've got this. Don't you doubt me. I am with you and I'll never forsake you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up your loins. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's no reason to waver. That is for sure. That is something we can trust. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who calls us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after, it doesn't mean we're not going to suffer, after you suffer for a while, what will He do? He will perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you. We have a hope that will never be questioned. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. May the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Can we open our eyes? Can we see this? As we read God's Word, do we look for this? That you may know what is the hope of your calling. What is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Do we see those things when we read? When we see the stories and see His interaction with people? Matter of fact, we can look through God's eyes. Let's do that. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, it says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. God is saying, okay, listen up here. I know what I'm thinking. I know what I think about you. That's what He's saying here through Jeremiah's words. He says, I know what I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil. God doesn't look down seeing who He can shoot a lightning bolt to next. He doesn't do that. He has thoughts of peace to give you a future and a hope, He says. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. And probably this may be on somebody's wall at home. Isaiah 40. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hope, help, a very present help in time of trouble. That's the God that we serve. And when we read the Word of God, do we mind this kind of treasure as we are reading it? Or is it just an exercise in futility? Which is it? Let's not do abuse to the power of God and the salvation, His Word, so that we will actually just have the treasure chest and admire its ornamentation, but never even open it up and search for the treasure inside. A Okay, are you still there in Isaiah? Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. I want you to read this in your Bible, if you will. I didn't put it on the screen for that purpose, because I want you to see through God's eyes how He looks and thinks about us, His children. Are you ready? Ezekiel 16, beginning with verse 6, we see God, He's looking, He sees us. God sees us as His beautiful bride. Remember, we're the bride of Christ, His church that is represented in Ephesians chapter 5. So here we're represented that way, as a bride to be adorned and elevated to glory. So this is our marriage day. Let's look through His eyes. Verse 6. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your blood, in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you to thrive like a plant in the field, and grew, and you grew and matured, and you became very beautiful as His bride. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. And when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and I covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine. Do you see the marriage there? Do you see the connection? Do you see the intimacy that God wants, desires with His people and with us? Verse 9. Then I washed you with water. Yes. I thoroughly washed off your blood and I anointed you with oil. That's reserved for royalty. I clothed you with embroidered cloth, gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments. I put bracelets on your wrists and a chain around your neck and head, and I put jewels in your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. He didn't stop there. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed upon you, says the Lord. You see what God did, what He wants to do, how wonderful He treats those that are His, that are faithful to Him. But, okay, some of you looking down, you've already seen that word, but, 15, you trusted in your own beauty, your physical, your carnality, and you played the harlot because of your fame. The idea of aligning themselves with some other mate. You poured out your harlotry upon everyone that passed by who would have you. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places, that would be places of idolatry. And you did that for yourself. Who are you serving now? You're serving yourself. You played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen and not be. You've also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and silver, which I've given you, and you made for yourself male images. Does Baal ring a bell? You played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. Also, my food that I gave you, the pastry, the fine flour, oil, honey, which I fed you, you set before them as sweet incense. And so it was, says the Lord. To make matters worse, moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed them to be devoured. Does that ring a bell today? What's going on in our nation? What's going on even in this town? How many millions have been aborted? Were your acts of harlotry a small matter? I mean, if all of those things I mentioned before, if that was just a small thing, what about this? That you have slain my children, offered them up to them by causing them, that is, to those idols, by causing them, the children, to pass through the fire. And in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, talk about insult. You do not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare and struggling in your own blood. You've forgotten me. What have I done for you? That's horrible, horrible account. Thank you. I appreciate the tears. God does too. Here's application. God has made us. We entered into a marriage with Him when we were baptized into Christ. He cleaned us up. He adorns us with more than we deserve as His special people, He says in 1 Peter. He made us part of His royal priesthood. And He's lavished us with blessing upon blessing above our imaginations even to conceive. He's fed us with feast fit for a king. He's clothed us with lavish garments of fine linen and silks. He has enabled a lifestyle of splendor to be envied of most nations in the world. And what's our hearts doing? What are we doing? How are we responding to this? Have we wasted these blessings in self-centered interest? Have we found ourselves wanting more? And is our discontentment growing, not getting less? Do we have a never-ending hunger for more, for better, for the latest and the greatest? Are we playing the harlot like the world in a hungering quest for more of this world? Have we become blind to what God has done for us and continues to do for us? He blesses the just and the unjust. Rain from above. Fruitful seasons. Have we forgotten that cost involved in the very courtship with us of His Son on the cross in order to take away our sins? Have we forgotten? God passionately again, through Jeremiah, we'll start singing this song in just a second. In Jeremiah 4 and verse 19, God says through him, "Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me." Have you ever been so disturbed that you can feel your heart beating in your chest? Again, this is God talking. "I cannot hold my peace because you've heard this. You know this. You've learned this. You've been warned. We've been warned." Again, God is speaking. "Oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Judgment is coming. The alarm has sounded. Are we going to run in panic? Are we going to wait for him to scoop us up and take us home?" We decide. We've heard. It's time to respond as we stand and sing.